volume here this morning, as if I needed that. Before we begin, let's just ask the Lord's blessing on this morning's meeting. Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we come before you and open your word, Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts. We ask, Lord, that by your Spirit you would reveal yourself to us from the pages of Scripture, that we might recognize the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen again on our behalf, that each one here this morning might rise with a faith that is bolstered by the confidence they can place in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there be one here today who has not yet come to know him whom to know is life eternal, that they might recognize their Savior, their desperate condition before a holy God, and turn and be healed from all their sin and all of its punishment. Again, Lord, we would look to you. We ask that you would lead us by your Spirit. We offer our thanksgiving in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Before we turn to Scripture, I'd just like to put before you the words of a song. It's a Christian song, popular Christian song. Some of the young people are probably going to know it. Some of the old people are going to say, what? But that's okay. It's not Scripture, but I think it brings out some thoughts that Scripture contains. And so with that, I would just bring these thoughts before you. This song is called How He Loves Me, or How He Loves Us. He is jealous for me. Loves like a hurricane, I'm a tree, bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. We are his portion, and he is our prize. Drawn to redemption by the grace in his eyes, if his grace is an ocean, we're all sinking. And heaven meets earth like an unforeseen kiss, and my heart turns violently inside of my chest. I don't have time to maintain these regrets when I think about the way he loves us. And the song, the singer would just express what we were expressing in one of our hymns this morning. Ah, my soul, he loveth me. And the song singer just goes, oh, how he loves us. That's some of what we're going to be looking at today. If you would, turn with me to the Gospel of John in chapter 5. John chapter 5, and we're just going to look at one verse for openers. I should have had you do those finger calisthenics this morning. I should have emailed everybody. We're going to be flipping around quite a bit. You older folks probably needed to warm their fingers by the fires, whatever. Hey, that's me too. The one verse that we're going to start with is verse 17. Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. And of course, this is Labor Day, and I don't even want to get into the earthly understanding of that. I would like to much rather look at the Lord's work, the work of Christ. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. We've just gotten finished here about a little bit over a week, week and a half, 2 weeks ago with a Vacation Bible School, a summer reach out, outreach to the community, also an inreach to our own children. And I don't know about any of you, but I was encouraged by the participation on the part of the assembly. It was something that we were praying towards, and we were asking the Lord to lead and direct and guide and bring souls out. And we did have a couple of young people. We can't look at numbers. What we do instead is look to see the Lord's hand in all these things. We trust that it was done for his honor and glory, not our own. And if that be the case, then there's blessings that will flow from that work, because we were participating in the work of Christ. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. We need to begin this with what the thought was contained in the song. that He loves us. In 1 John chapter 4, we read, God is love. God is love. We, a couple of years ago, had a Bible study that the entire chapel was engaged in, and we were looking at the attributes of God. And certainly, when we think about God, one of the quote-unquote attributes that one would say describes God, who He is, His character, is found in that verse. God is love. I read someone, and some of my thoughts are actually taken from a preacher of days gone by, who said it's more than that. It's not just an attribute, it's His essence, or part, a manifestation of God's essence. And to that end, it's more than just an expression of His character, it's who He is. God is love. And certainly we were considering that this morning, and I just wanted to share a couple of thoughts, and there's I just picked out three verses from the Old Testament to try and get us to get a handle on that. I think that that's one of the things that happens at the Lord's Supper, is we gather around the emblems and we remember His death, and oh, how He loves us. Turn with me. We're going to start in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, and these are all going to be very familiar verses. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 7, the Lord is talking to His ancient people Israel, and He says this, "The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you." In short, He loves you because He loves you. It's His, it's an outpouring, it's an expression of Himself. It's an unconditional expression of Himself as well. It's simply all one way. It's directed toward you. It's coming from Him and it's coming toward you. It has nothing to do with you. It does not have anything to do with your station, your position. It has nothing to do with that. For the Old Testament people, it has nothing to do with them being a great people. In fact, get over that. You're pretty tiny people. Take a look at the nation of Israel right now on a map and all of the things going on there, and you can't help but focus your gaze right now in the events of the world, and every time they show that part of the world and you see the map and you're like, okay, where's Israel? You have to squint. It's weird. It's small. But He loves them. I'm small. I'm insignificant. I'm next to nothing. But He loves me. He loves me. And it's unconditional. He loves me. He loves you simply because He loves you. It's in His person. It's what He is all about. He cannot help Himself but to love you. Now turn to Jeremiah 29. Again, familiar verse. I think this is, if you go over to the Stevens household, they have this on a mug, this verse. Pretty sure that mug hasn't broken. Has it? I don't know. Isn't it the maroon one? Jeremiah 29. And we're going to begin at verse 10 for context. "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an unexpected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord." Unbelievable. Unbelievable. His love continues after me. They were in captivity, not for nothing, as a friend of mine used to say. They were led away into captivity because of their waywardness. because of their wickedness, because of their casting God aside. And here he is. I'm here to be found. Come and find me. I will answer your prayer. I will, if you seek me, you're going to find me. I'm here waiting for you to find me. The continual, unconditional love of God. And then here's a neat little one tucked away in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And Exodus chapter 20, and we have here the Ten Commandments, and we can start at verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Did you hear it? He is jealous for you. Think about that for a second. He is jealous for you. Nobody can have you. He must have you. I've read that, I don't know how many times I've read the Ten Commandments. You know, maybe I'm acting a fool up here right now. I don't know. But I'm seeing right in there, in, you know, don't do this, don't do that, watch this, watch that, say this, do that, blah, 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 blah. And you know how it goes? Oh, my gosh. All right. You know, you're taking notes, and then you're walking around trying to follow the notes, and tucked into all of that is his love for me. I'm jealous for you. I cannot share you with, I can't bear the thought of you being, if you want to put it this way, in the arms of another. The heart, the very heart of God expressed his love for you. The very core of his being. And so when we come forward into the New Testament and we read, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There he is, chasing us, chasing after us, running, looking for us. Why else did the Word become flesh? Why else did the Lord Jesus Christ need to come from heaven? Why else did he need to subject himself to the sin of this world? But because he loves you. There's no other reason. There's no other reason. The work of Christ is to demonstrate the love of God for you. Period. God commendeth his love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I like that verse because that really cuts away all, you know, it shrinks four Gospels into one statement. We can so easily get caught up in the wonderful teachings, and then all of a sudden now we're talking about the philosopher Christ. We can get caught up in how he went this way and that way doing good, and now we can get caught up in the example of Christ. But here, in Romans, we read, God commendeth, demonstrates his love for us, and that while we were rebels and sinners, Christ died for us. He pursued us out of a love that the Father had for you and me. while we were sinners, while we had our backs turned. Certainly John says plenty about this. In fact, John probably hadn't quite cornered the market on quills and writing fluid, because he has to say this in verse 30 of chapter 20, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in the book." Think of that, the love of God. It talks about where the heavens a scroll and the parchment made. Boy, am I butchering this song. But it's talking about you couldn't write them all. You couldn't write everything about it. He did so many things, and that's what John is trying to say right here. Were these things written? You know, the books couldn't contain them, but these things are written that you might believe, that you might believe. So the Lord Jesus Christ's purpose in coming was to demonstrate. And again, this is not new, but I'm trying to establish your hearts in this for a minute. So with that, let's continue to look at his manifestation of God's love and turn with me to John chapter 17 now. Because the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, involve, you know, that demonstrating of God's love has quite a few different details to it, if you want to call them that. And in his upper room discourse, and in this very solemn occasion with his disciples, we actually began to step into this scene at the breaking of bread meeting. And in verse 6, he says, "I have manifested thy name," talking to the Father, "unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world." I have manifested thy name. And so here we see part of his work, part of the purpose of him coming. The work that he says, "I must work. The Father works hitherto, and I work." He is manifesting his Father, his Father's name. In verse 8, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me." He manifests God's word to us. It's also repeated again in verse 14. In verse 18, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." He manifested our purpose, the Father's purpose for us. If you're sitting here today and wondering what you're doing, what's your life all about? What are you supposed to be doing? Jesus is sending you. Jesus is sending you to work for him. That's what you're to be doing. We're going to be looking at that a little bit more closely in a few minutes. Verses 22 through 24. "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." You can hear all kinds of things going on in those verses. He's manifested our goal. What's our goal if not heaven? Glory with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's come to reveal all of these things. These are all things that are coming from the Father and here for you and here for me. And finally in verse 26, "I have declared unto them thy name and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them." And there is manifestation of the love of the Father for you. And so we see here in this upper room discourse with his own disciples, his own. That's how chapter 13, his own. That's how chapter 13 sets out. Here he is telling them, this This is what the Father has for you. This comes from the Father here. It's almost like He's handing you a note from God the Father. And so this is the work of Christ. This is what He has come to do. It fulfills itself on the cross. But behind it all is to manifest for you and for me God's love for us. It's unconditional. It's continual. It's expressive of God's very being. And it's for you. It comes seeking you. It comes seeking you. Oh, how He loves us. Well, what do we do with this? Well, think about this. In Ephesians we read, the church, that's us, which is His body, that's Him, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. The work of the church. What are we to do? What are we doing? We're doing exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do. We are to be manifesting the love of the Father to people, to individuals. That's it. That's what we're here for. That's our purpose. That's our goal. That's our work. That's the reason He came to seek us. He came to us to bring us to Him. We go to others that they might know the way to Him. Our VBS, if it wasn't about that, was about nothing. It was about us. Now, we want to go back to a thought that we had last time, and for that we have to go back to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, the last time I spoke, I was trying to contrast a church that was busy working with a church in Sardis that was leaving the works undone. Well, I want to leave Sardis off for a little bit. We've come to our Savior to see the Savior say, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Our Savior worketh hitherto. And what about us? Right now He makes intercession for us. I imagine right now He's praying for each and every one of us. As I speak, as you listen, as we're here in this room, He's praying for His own. He's making intercession. He's careful for us. He's jealous for us. When we go back to 1 Thessalonians, we see a little bit about what we're to do. In Paul's letter to them, he expresses what their working is all about. And let's pick up in verse 3. Excuse me, it's verse 2. I apologize. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. And so we see here the work of faith, the labor of love, the patience of hope. We sort of rushed through these ideas a little bit last time. I'd like to spend just a few moments to bring those to light a little bit more, and see if we can't draw something out of them. The work of faith, the labor of love, the patience of hope. Faith, love, hope. One writer calls these the inspirational motives of the church. If you would, drop down to verse 9 for a second, and you can see these things occur again, but in a different form. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols, the work of faith, to serve the living and true God, the labor of love, and to wait for His Son from heaven, the patience of hope. whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And so we see Paul is stressing these ideas, the work of faith, the labor of love, the patience of hope. And certainly, last time we touched upon the work of faith, and we mentioned that this is dealing with salvation. Nothing that we can do, no labor of love we can do, will be of any good, of any purpose to God, except to be founded on faith in His Son and His Son alone. And we know that in John chapter 6, he records for us a conversation that the Lord Jesus Christ has with some folks that came up and said, well, what do we do that we might work the works of God? And he says that you believe in His Son, that you believe. This is the work of Him, that you believe in His Son. Jesus, everywhere He went, was trying first and foremost to establish faith in people. You remember the story of the woman at the well. In fact, we can just turn there very quickly. That's John chapter 4, the woman at the well. And he has a conversation with her, and my fingers are getting stuck. And he says to her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given thee living water. You almost hear a pleading in there. If only you knew who it is that's talking to you today, right now. In John chapter 10, he's talking to a bunch of wayward individuals. And he says in verse 32, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? Jesus answered him, saying, for good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. And this is, listen to Jesus, what he says in verse 37. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. There's a pleading going on. Even though these folks are sort of hurling accusations right in his teeth, he's still trying to reason with them, to establish a sense of faith. Remember in Matthew chapter 23, when he's pronouncing, woe, 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 one after another. Woe to you. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Woe to you, blind guides. Can you imagine how he's saying that? Woe to you, blind guides, you hypocrites. Well, at the end of that chapter, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together? The pleading heart. He cannot let them go. He cannot let them go. Even though they have nothing to do with him. These are the very ones that are going to convene in a few hours and discuss how to do away with him. There's this sense in him, I will not stop pursuing you. He just goes on and he just pursues after them. Unbelievable. So the first activity of the church is that faith. We trust that you've come to that saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have come to know Him, that you have placed your faith in, that you've relented. His pursuit of you is what overwhelms you. That's why anybody in here who's a Christian is here. They've been overwhelmed by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. At a certain point, they've said, I surrender. You love me that much? You love me that much? And it sort of breaks your heart because you realize how unlovely you are. And it doesn't matter to him. He says, yes, of course I do. You're the apple of my eye. Maybe gives you a wink. I wonder if he's going to do that in heaven a little bit, you know? You betcha. Sorry. I like Sarah Palin. Anyway. Labor of love is the next part. The work of faith, the labor of love. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So here we have the work of faith is begun in us. He who has begun a work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. And it's all about showing you the love of God in Christ. That's the work of faith. The work of faith is working in you to apprehend more and more, to comprehend with all the saints what is the depth, the height, the breadth, the width, to know the love of God in Christ Jesus. And now Paul says this, that love of Christ constrains us. It moves us. He says, it says elsewhere in Acts, in whom we live and move and have our being. Or is it breathe? In whom we live and breathe and have our being. The love of Christ constrains us. It's an irresistible force in us. It's moving us about from contact to contact. It's what makes you stop at the cashier at Walmart. You know, the one with that look on her face like her world has just come to an end. And it says, do you know the Lord Jesus is your Savior? How are you doing today? Everything okay? He says this, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Drop down to verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So we've got this message. We're being constrained by Christ to bring it out. It's a labor that's being propelled by love of Christ. Check this out. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you through us, by us. It's almost as if it's not even us anymore. It's God through the love of Christ, through us, speaking to the lost. The work of the church. A fellow by the name of G. Campbell Morgan said this, that labor of love is the outcome of the work of faith, that which necessarily, inevitably, follows it. For the work of faith on the part of man is answered by the gift of life on the part of God. And that life is his life. And that life is love. And therefore, immediately, the life of love becomes the inspiration of labor. In Matthew chapter 9, the Lord Jesus Christ takes his disciples. And I think the young people are looking at the book of Mark, if they haven't finished already. I don't know, what are we doing? Anyway, the book of Mark is interesting because you sort of see the servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, as servant. And it's amazing the tirelessness of the Lord as he's moving around from one multitude to another multitude. And I love the time when I was first saved hearing John MacArthur preach about the fact that these multitudes would come up and they would line up and the line would stretch from, you know, Tyre to Sidon, if you want to look at it like that. And they would just come up for their miracle, their individual miracle, ear missing, touch the face, ear's gone, next, ear's there, next, can't speak, cover the mouth, speaks next, and it's just like this procession of one miraculous healing after another. And it was relentless, and the people were relentless in coming. And the books of the world could not contain all the things that he did. And so he takes his disciples, and he shows them the multitude one day. And he says, see that over there? That's the field is whitened unto harvest. What's the next thing? Pray that the Lord of the harvest does what? Sends laborers. That's us. That's us. In 11:25-30, once more, the Lord Jesus Christ, excuse me, that's in Matthew, I'm not going to turn there for time, but once more, he's upbraiding all the cities where he went, and he did all these works, and it did nothing. The people didn't turn around and respond in faith. They didn't repent of their sin. And he's sort of upbraiding, woe to you! Now he's talking a woe about a whole town. And then in the next breath, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden. He goes from one person to the next. He gets out of a boat after traveling way out of his way and goes and finds one demoniac up among the graves, and he heals him and sets him in his right mind. He looks on one rich man with compassion whose wealth ultimately blinds him from the truth. He turns amidst a boisterous, demanding throng to touch one that touch to the touch of one person and said, "Who was that?" And he returns to restore again and again and again and again a zealously overconfident fisherman whose failure to understand the true life of faith is surpassed only by his Lord's ability to forgive. And that's what we are to bring to the world. God, who is love, manifested his love in Christ. Christ, who is the manifestation of God's love, manifested his love in the church. The church, which is the manifestation of Christ's love, which is the manifestation of God's love, is God's earthly instrument to manifest his love in bodily form for the sinner. So it's this expression, God, God's love, Christ. God's love in Christ. The believer, now saved, and now we're a conduit for that love of God to the lost. Not that we're saving anybody. We are serving Christ in manifesting his love for the lost. The work of faith, the labor of love, and finally the patience of hope. Peter says, "Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you for a reason for the hope that is within you." The Lord Jesus Christ says this, "I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." He's continuing his work. He's working on our behalf. That's the hope that we have within us, right? That place prepared for us. He's coming again for us. He's coming to bring us home. Going back to John 17, that we might behold his glory. That we might share in that glory. He's coming again to receive us to himself. And to that end, what was he willing to do? He was willing to endure the contradiction of sinners. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Paul says this, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." In Hebrews we read, we don't really see everything yet. We don't see yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Two thoughts contained there. First of all, the Lord Jesus Christ has come to bring us to glory. That's it. That's pretty good. Doesn't get any better than that. If you want something better than that, there is nothing better than that. Your want falls short. If you're looking for something more out of life, you're going to be so disappointed. There can be nothing more in life than that. But we also understand something, because the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, "The servant is not greater than the master." The church is not greater than the Lord. And so we have to be aware, we have to understand that we have been called to suffer as well. Finally, one last concluding thought. Okay, we say, okay, there's faith, the work of faith, the labor of love, patience of hope. Okay? We understand that we can't begin anything without faith. We understand our labor is to be seasoned with the salt of love. And we understand what helps our thoughts or what helps our actions the most is to the look forward to that we have to one day be with Him forever in glory. Well, all of that comes to, we bring that to bear on the work, but what is the work? How would we characterize what the work is? And if we go back to 1 Thessalonians, Paul tells us what the Thessalonians were actually doing with that work of faith, that labor of love, and that patience of hope. And that's contained in verse 8. He says this, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord." If you read Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians without stopping, one of the things that you see is the Thessalonians were pretty impressed with Paul and the way he conducted himself. I mean, there are things he says, you know, we labored night and day. You understand, when we were laboring, we didn't make a burden of ourselves. In fact, we preached the word, we went about working, we tried to build everybody up, we were not imposing ourselves. They were living Christ before the Thessalonians. They, Paul and Timothy, were living Christ before the Thessalonians. They were sounding forth the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord wasn't written there yet, not the New Testament anyway. They were living the word of the Lord. They were living what God would have them to do in Christ and through Christ. And so the idea is, well, what was it that they were doing? G. Campbell Morgan would say it this way. They were proclaiming the Lordship of Jesus Christ. They were proclaiming their faith. Everything they looked to was the person of Jesus Christ. Everything that they did, all the work that they did, was an attempt to express the love of Christ. And every thought that they had about today and tomorrow was all in looking forward to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were expressing, they were living, and they were acting on this one idea that Jesus Christ is Lord. Ned and I come from a chapel back up north. There was a little stage area, and then there were these curtains, and then there was this simple verse on a plaque at the back of it. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the work of the church. To go out those doors and proclaim the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It doesn't always come with preaching. In fact, I would say that 9 times out of 10, when I'm preaching at somebody, it's like this. Do you understand yet? It really works well. I just want to tell you something. I mean, I've worn out so many hammers. Pretty soon the Lord's going to give me that arthritic condition in the shoulder, so I stop doing that. But it comes in the way we conduct ourselves. He was Lord at His birth. He was Lord when He went out into the wilderness to be tempted. He was Lord every meal He took and sat down when He was eating with sinners. He was Lord with those hypocrites, those Pharisees, with those religious types that didn't understand, that didn't get it. He was Lord when He bent down and washed the feet of the disciples. He was Lord. He was Lord when they were balling up their fists and raining blows on him and said, "Who did that one?" When they spat in his face, he was Lord. He was Lord when they drove nails through his hands and a spear into his side. He was Lord. He was Lord when he rose from the grave. And he is the Lord who's returning for you and for me one day. He's the Lord, the King of glory, and his kingdom will last forever. The work of faith, the labor of love, the patience of hope ought to serve as the center of our very being. And the church, his body, ought to be about the Father's business under the controlling operation of his Spirit to manifest the love of God, the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again this day for your Son. We thank you, Lord Jesus, Lord of glory. You come down for me? Why, Lord? All I see in Scripture is that you have loved me with an everlasting love. Your love, you are jealous for me. Yours is a love that will not let me go. Your love pursues me and would overtake me if I would just but stop and listen. I thank you, Father, for stopping my feet from running, for opening my ears to hear, for softening my heart to turn, to be saved. Each man, woman, boy, and girl in this room says amen to that. And Lord, we just pray if there's someone here today who has not yet done that, this would be their hour, their moment, right now, to do just that. And Father, as we rise, we ask, Lord, that we would be constrained by the love of God in Christ, that we would be overwhelmed by that, Lord, we fuss. We get caught up in such minutiae. We give our hearts and lives away to so many things that mean nothing. Help us, Lord, to just put your love at the center of our hearts. We can't do that, Lord. Do that in us, that we might go out and serve a labor of love for you. And just bless us now. We thank you for our families. We thank you for our loved ones. We just pray your blessing on those who are traveling here and there. And just be with us as we go our separate ways. We give you thanks in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.